Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning and welcome to you and our radio audience. We are thankful and appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for which our purpose is to speak only those things found in God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a question or a comment about something that we say on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject and you'd like for us to spend time and study it on the program, certainly we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us by the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. This morning at 9:30, the East Abbotville Church of Christ that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 will come together for a Bible study period. After about 45 minutes, after about 15 after 10, we will have a worship service. We'll sing, we'll pray, we'll hear from God's Word, and upon the first day of the week, since that is what today is, we will observe the Lord's Supper in the eating of unleavened bread and in the drinking of the fruit of the vine. And we will also, as commanded in 1 Corinthians 16, we as Christians will lay by in store as God has prospered. We urge you to come and to be with us. We will also have services again this evening at 5 p.m. Also, remember our Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We urge you to come. We invite you to come. You would certainly be cordially treated. You would be an honored guest. We ask you only to bring your Bibles and to not fear being intimidated, embarrassed, or ask for money. That will not be at all the case. Just simply come and observe the things that you see and hear and compare that with what the Bible teaches. If you have a desire and a love for the truth, I believe that you owe it to yourself to come and to be with us and observe the things that are being said and done. If it's just absolutely impossible for you to attend, we'd also like for you to know that we are able to live stream the services on our website, on our YouTube channel, and on our Facebook page. So if you have access to any or all of these, keep this in mind. At 9:30, the live streaming will begin. At 5 this afternoon, it will begin. And also on Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock, it will begin. So keep that in mind. It will be an opportunity for you to be able to see and hear the things being said and done. Also tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA, both AM and FM, Bible Crossfire will air. This is a 30-minute live call-in program. It's hosted by Patrick Donahue. Patrick will give you his phone number, and you can call, speak directly to him, and give him your Bible question, and in return, expect a Bible answer. Keep that in mind tonight at 8 o'clock on WBSA, this radio station you're tuned to now, on either the AM or the FM. You can hear Bible Crossfire. If you're out of range or unable to, for whatever the reason, pick up WBSA and have satellite radio capability, you can tune to channel 131 on XM Sirius satellite radio at 8 o'clock Central Time, and that will also allow you to hear Bible Crossfire. So keep all of these things in mind. You know, legislative bodies meet sort of on a regular basis to plan, to compose, and to debate changes to laws. We are frequently faced with new regulations and sometimes revisions of the old laws. And all of this, we are led to believe, results in a more efficient government, more accommodating to the needs of the people. The outcome, more often than not, is questionable. Regardless, when the law changes, it's important that those that are under those laws know about the change and that they make necessary adjustments for them to be in compliance with those laws. You know, from earliest times, God has had a law for man to live by. Even in Eden's perfect environment, there were rules to be observed. It's in Genesis 2 that we read verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And it's clear that Adam and Eve understood not only the rules, but they also understood the consequences of their disobedience. For in Eve's conversation with the devil in Genesis 3, notice what we read. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor should you touch it, lest you die." So see, they understood. They understood the consequences. And that pattern established from the very first man and woman continues to this day. God clearly sets forth the laws, blesses those that obey, and he punishes those that do not obey. Throughout thousands of years of dealing with mankind, God has seen fit to change his laws on only a few rare occasions. At first, as with Adam, God conveyed his law directly to the patriarchs of the family, the head of the families, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others. They knew of God's will in this manner, God speaking directly. God spoke and men knew without doubt what his will was. When there was a change, any new instruction, there was a direct message from God to make it known. Later, there was a specific law for the children of Israel, and that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Again, clear notice was given. The earth shook, the mountains smoked, in Exodus 20 and verse 18. And the people, they had no doubt that a new law had been given. Exodus 20, verse 18, "And all of the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off." It's in the next chapter, in chapter 20, verse 19, that we read. "And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." It's in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." You see, for us, a new and a final law has been given. It is the New Testament will of Jesus Christ. As he has always done, God made it clear that a new law was in force. This new law, Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, "first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." But notice there in verse 4, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So the miraculous gifts of the first century were the proof that a new law was being delivered. The supernatural abilities of the apostles and other Christians served as official notice that a change has been made. And as the early disciples in Mark 16 and verse 20 went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs following. The effect of all of this was what we read in Colossians 2 and verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." See, clearly, the law given to Moses was abolished, and we are no longer responsible for its regulations pertaining practice such things as meat, like what Colossians 2 and verse 16 says, meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. You see, early Christians had difficulty with this change in the law. Some, known as Judaizing teachers, they insisted that there were still certain requirements of the law of Moses that must be still obeyed by Christians. We find in Acts 15 that a meeting was held, and several inspired epistles were written to establish once and for all that the law of Moses had been abolished. But Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and verse 23, "Before faith came, we were kept under the law." And he explained in verse 24 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And he sums all this up by saying what he says in verse 25. After that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So don't we see it? The law of Moses, was our schoolmaster, and we are no longer under a schoolmaster. See, this is such an important point that even we have the statement added in Galatians 5 and verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." And the law that is referring to here is, in the context of the book of Galatians, the law of Moses. In fact, the Hebrew writer, he made mention of this change in what I would call unmistakable fashion. He forcefully describes Jesus as our high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. We see this in Hebrews 5, verse 10, Hebrews 6, and verse 20, and even in Hebrews 7, and verse 11. And he makes the statement in chapter 7, and verse 12, "The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." So in great detail, he explains about the faults of the Mosaic law and the need for what he describes as a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Let's look here in Hebrews to the 8th chapter and begin our reading with verse 6. "But now he," that is Christ, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because, finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their father, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord.'" So we see that this first covenant was insufficient. And what we've read is, because it was insufficient, that's why it needed to be took out of the way. It was insufficient because it repeated the sacrifice of animals. And all we have to do is turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and there we find the role that they played. Notice with me verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 9. "But unto the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Now let's drop down to verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 9. He says, "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another, who then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, under the law of Moses, the priest each and every year had to offer sacrifice, that blood of a lamb without spot and blemish, because sin was not taken away, sin was remembered. But now Christ came. He, through his sinless blood, has purchased our sins, forgiven our sins, and our sins are remembered no more. So that's the difference between the law of Moses and the New Testament. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New. Under the Old Testament, animal sacrifices could not forgive sin. Under the New Testament, that makes it a better covenant because Christ came and died, but just only once, in taking away our sins. And finally, the Hebrew writer concludes in chapter 10, verse 9, "He, Christ, taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." You see, without a doubt, God's law has been changed. As he has always done, the Father has given clear, definitive notice of this change in the law. Now, some may be inclined to offer a loud, "So what?" to all of this discussion about law and covenants and changes and whatever. Well, what does it matter? Why should we care? What difference does it make? Well, imagine what would happen if man's laws changed, but the changes were never announced, and those that were subject to the new laws failed to comply. You know, it's not hard to visualize the total chaos of some people attempting to live under one set of rules and others doing something entirely different. Activities ranging from simply driving on the streets to the billion-dollar operations of major corporations would become impossible. Anarchy would soon result. Certainly, we all understand the need for law, and for that law to be well established and to be publicly known. The law of God must likewise be well established and known by all. We cannot hope to have unity and peaceful relationships in a religious world that can agree upon what laws of God are in force. Unfortunately, there is some ignorance concerning the fact that the law of Moses has been abolished, and that the law of Christ revealed in the New Testament is now the law that we must obey. In fact, in a very practical way, understanding this change in the law is necessary in order to avoid what would otherwise be gross contradictions in the Bible. What I'm talking about is, for instance, the law of Moses demanded the observance of the Sabbath day. It required repeated animal sacrifices. They were specific and they were strict dietary regulations that were placed on those that were under the law. But in the New Testament, we read of disciples worshiping on the first day of the week, like in Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We see in the New Testament that Christ once for all time died, was sacrificed. We read that a moment ago in Hebrews 9, verse 28. And it's also in the New Testament that we read of the removal of all of these dietary restrictions. Take, for instance, the passage over in the book of Acts. Let's pick up our reading there at verse 11. "And saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And the voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And the voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So we see that this is the removal of those dietary restrictions. And see, for those that maintain that the Old Testament law of Moses is still in force, these things, and certainly a host of other things, are in direct opposition to one another. You see, the only workable solution is to accept the simple truth that, as Hebrews 10, verse 9 says, He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. One of the most common examples of this failure to know and to respect this change of law is in the manner of music and worship. In an attempt to justify modern-day use of mechanical instruments of music and worship, people will frequently argue that such instruments were used in the Old Testament. And a quick search will show dozens of references to harps, to psalteries, to lyres, and other musical instruments in the Old Testament. Thus, there are some who are willing to conclude that this provides authority for us to use mechanical instruments of our liking when we worship God today. But friends, the problem, of course, is that the New Testament never mentions the use of mechanical instruments of music in the worship of the church. There are no direct commands or statements that will allow it. There's no examples of the apostles or the early Christians using mechanical instruments of music in worship. And there's nothing even implied that would lead us to the necessary conclusion that such practice was ever engaged in the New Testament church. What will we do? How can we know? Should we use the instrument or not? Well, the bottom line is Hebrews 10, verse 9. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. The Old Testament practice of instrumental music is not the authority for our practice today. We live under the New Testament will of Christ Jesus. You know, we've talked about a change in the law. We've talked about taking away of the law of Moses and the establishment of the New Testament will of Christ. Is there any possibility that there could be another change in God's law at some point in the future? Should we be on the lookout for some indication of a new law that God would deliver to mankind? No. We now serve under what Jude says in verse 3, a system of faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The result is that we may have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which He's consecrated for us. And this we read in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Friends, we live under the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And we need to understand and realize the change that has been made in the law by God, not by man, but by God. And He brought it into effect by the sending of His Son to die upon the cross. We read just a moment earlier Hebrews 9 and verse 15, but I want to read it and read some more passages to show that Christ's death brought in the effect, the New Testament. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, He, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator liveth. Christ came to present the new will, the New Testament, the new covenant. That new covenant did not come into effect until he nailed the old law to the cross. And it was at his death, as this that we just read here in Hebrews 9, at his death, this new will, this new testament came into effect. You and I live under the New Testament because we live since the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Let us be content to observe what the New Testament teaches concerning the day on which we worship God and the certain things that we do, as if, for instance, in observing the Lord's Supper, as in Acts 20 and verse 7 to there, as in the lay-by and stores, we read Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, that we're no longer under the dietary restrictions of not eating pork or catfish or any of these other things that were forbidden under the law of Moses, but rather now we can receive the eating of any kind of food. In talking about the latter days in 1 Timothy 4, it said that there would be some in verse 3 that would be forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we need to understand and live our lives in accordance to the New Testament, the will of Christ, the things that Christ spoke to the apostles while he lived here upon this earth that the Holy Spirit brought back to their remembrance, as well as the Holy Spirit working in the apostles to guide them into all truth. For that's what we have in the New Testament. We have all of the truth that God wants us to have that will result, if we will obey it, in the salvation of our souls, in the living of our lives acceptable to Him, and with the hope of heaven when this life is over. We urge you to study seriously and to keep our lives in conformity with the New Testament. That will be the law that will judge you and I in that final day. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Friends, we see our time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Till then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock PM. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.